Shabbat Shalom.
Exactly. Well, today we continue our little series, and for Brody's benefit, thankful he's here today with us. We started this last week just as a way of saying that it's important that we line everything that we read in the Bible and that we learn from other teachers and such to the words of God Himself. And we, as we've said many times, we always want God to have the last word. So I decided, to go through the red letters of the Bible, and let's get a good, solid understanding and basis of the words of Christ. Last week when I introduced this series, I said that I wasn't going to address every red letter in the Bible, but move through and try to just capture the points that Yeshua makes. And then, of course, last week I started with Matthew and went through the first few and didn't skip any. And so Dylan inquired after church, and he says, well, if you're going to continue that, we're going to be at this a while. And I can't disagree. But do understand that's probably going to be the case through Matthew, because we probably won't skip hardly anything as we move through Matthew. But when we get to the other Gospels, of course, the other Gospels are covering some of the same events, so we'll skip around as we move through the other Gospels. Last week we finished up with Matthew 4, verse 17, with Yeshua essentially pointing out the essence of the Gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The next red letters come just a few verses later in chapter 5, and essentially carry that same message. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, because it's not really apparent right away when you look at it. Chapter 5 of Matthew, of course, contains what we call the Beatitudes. It's the first part of Yeshua's powerful Sermon on the Mount. And as a result, we have pretty much solid red letters through chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to be here a while. And I recall I did a series a while back, and I think it was before we were recording. And I may have the audio, as I just think about it here. I know we don't have video of it. We may have audio of it when I went through the Beatitudes before. I'll see if I can find that. But at any rate, it doesn't matter. This is a sermon by God Himself. I mean, so if there's any sermons that we would do well to continually go over, I think this is one of them for sure. The word Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessed. The Greek word is Makarios, if I'm pronouncing it right. And it means supremely blessed, fortunate, happy, and well off. And so in our Bibles, we see these words mostly translated to blessed and happy. But as we read through these Beatitudes, each one starts with this word. And it's translated to blessed. But when we read it, we need to think about that word being, you know, blessed and happy and well off and fortunate. You know, in other words, happy is the man who, as we move through these. Fortunate is the man who, as we kind of move through these things that Yeshua covers. So we're going to start with the first one. Matthew 5, 3, blessed, happy, fortunate are the poor in spirit. Fortunate are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So well off and happy is the one that's poor in spirit. Now, why is that? Well, it says, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember I said that the first words of the Beatitudes essentially duplicate or restate that identical message that we ended with last week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that it kind of wouldn't be apparent right away. Well, that's what I'm talking about here. Look at how well these two line up. Being poor in spirit is being in a state of repentance. It's being in that state of repentance. It is recognizing one's need for God. Recognizing your spirit as being poor and in dire need of God's Spirit. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. Contrite means to be full of or showing remorse. Now, and that's the attitude. That's the state of the spirit. The poor in spirit, where repentance happens. So what we see are the instructions from God, His commands, if you will. And in our spirit, then, we regret our sin. We're sorry for it. We're remorseful for our sin. And therefore, that is what makes us desire to turn from it. When we really don't like something, we don't continue in it. We want to move away from it. Okay, so in this state, we see our spirit, as poor. It's weak. We see it as weak and needy. And see, and I've covered this, our spirit has to become poor. We have to submit our spirit to the Holy Spirit so that it can come in and do its work. And I've covered that before, how that we have to yield our spirit to the Holy Spirit. Ours becomes weak, poor in spirit. God's becomes strong. So Yeshua is saying in this very first beatitude that those that do that, those that see how weak their spirit is and allow the Holy Spirit to guide them, will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the two statements. The first one is an instruction. Remember, he went and he got baptized by John, and then the very first thing he said to mankind as Yeshua in the Bible was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's an instruction. He's telling them what to do. He said that the kingdom is available for those that repent. He's telling people here to do that. It's like we said last week, stop sinning. To turn from those ways and turn to mine ways. And then, after he says this, his very next words in the Bible shows that it's a blessing for those that listen to what he just said. So the result of doing that is what he said. Blessed, happy, fortunate is the one that's poor in spirit, the one that has repented, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, one is saying, repent, the kingdom is available. The next one says, blessed is the one that does it, that does repent, and thus gains the kingdom. The rest of the Beatitudes, that whole section there, continues in this very same theme and train of thought. Okay? He's not jumping around here. Hopefully, when we're done here, you're going to see how all this just kind of flows together. That same theme. He's expanding on what he's saying. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then when you do that, here's what it looks like. Okay? Each one shows the attitude and characteristics of someone that is moving through and responding to this process. And each time, Yeshua begins it with saying that they're blessed, that they're happy, that they're fortunate because of it. So the next one is verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The repentant person sees their sin and is sorrowful. That's what it means to mourn, to be sorrowful. Many people today don't even recognize sin as sin. See, if you don't have law anymore, if you don't have any moral code, then there isn't any sin. And so if you're not seeing what you're doing is wrong, you're not sorrowful about it. Now, you may be sorry for some consequences, but that's a whole lot different. See, this is another element to mourn of repentance, isn't it? It's only as we acknowledge our sin and humbly confess it to God that He forgives us, that He comforts us, that He leads us then away from it by the power of His Spirit that's accomplished. It's if He's saying, happy is he that is sorrowful about sin, because that's the one that will be comforted and forgiven. James commented about that very same thing. He said this in James 4. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, James is telling these people to do this. This is their job. He's saying, cleanse your hands. Stop doing what you're doing. You know, purify your hearts. Think about your attitudes and your desires. Don't be double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep over a brokenness of your spirit. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Get real about it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what happens? He will lift you up. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be lifted up by God and comforted. In Luke chapter 4, Yeshua, as was His custom, entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And He quoted Isaiah 6, verse 3. He said this. He stood up and He read this verse. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And then He closed the scroll, sat it down, and He said to everyone in the room, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Yeshua came to comfort those who mourn. He came to comfort those who mourn their spirit, who see their brokenness, that respond when He says, repent. And then they evaluate their life. And we all come to that point where we realize just what we are. And we mourn because we understand. And then He says, but then I'll lift you up. I'll do it. I'll make you a tree of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is acting in a way that is according to divine law. Righteousness comes first by us rejecting our own poor spirit, mourning over it, and turning it to God. Yeshua continues to describe this as we move to verse 5. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we've covered this before. Meek isn't weak. Moses was called meek, and he was far from weak, okay? Meek is someone that has a tamed spirit that's submissive and gentle, but that same spirit can have great power. And I always, in this, when explaining this, I like to liken it to a great stallion. You know, a stallion can be, they're one of the most majestic and powerful animals on earth. Yet, their spirit can be tamed so that someone can get on it and ride and direct all of that power and all of that might in a way that allows that stallion to fulfill its destiny. It's another picture, isn't it, of a repentant person that is allowing the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to guide them. And Yeshua said, blessed and happy is that person. They're not burdened. They're not burdened with the law. They're serving it. Just like that powerful stallion allows the rider to direct it. And in so doing, the stallion gives honor to the rider, doesn't he? He fulfills its purpose together. You know, that stallion isn't downrodden and depressed. No, it's not weakened. It's still powerful, but it's submissive. And that's what it means to be meek. The person is blessed and happy. Why? Because they have a strong inheritance. And they get that inheritance. Why? They can be trusted with that inheritance because they have learned to submit their spirit to the guiding power of the Holy Spirit, to God, and He can then trust them with His inheritance. He says, blessed are the meek. And it's just another way of flowing into this idea of being repentant, of being sorrowful over who you are. It brings you to this meekness, but there's power there too. Because the power comes from the guidance of the Holy Spirit that overtakes our spirit in its weakness. And Yeshua continues to illustrate this blessed, repentant person in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I love this verse because it is such a wonderful promise. It's a promise in there. Don't you see that? So far, Yeshua is describing a blessed person that has repented, that they have seen their state of their own spirit. They've mourned on it, and they've gathered the strength to inherit the whole world because they have yielded their spirit to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, that person will be also blessed. Why? Because they'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now, why would you? Why doesn't that make sense? I mean, the one that sees their sin, the one that sees their weakness, and the one that truly mourns over it is going to be the same one that doesn't want that in their life anymore, that wants it to be different. There's an emptiness when they see the state of their spirit. They want it replaced and rejuvenated with that which is true and holy and righteous. Okay? It's that same person is going to be the same one that wants to be rid of it and then wants to walk in the opposite of it, in righteousness. And so they yearn for the power to do that. And because of that, then we welcome in the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit to empower us. Look again what Yeshua said, quoted in Isaiah. He said that he's going to console those that mourn. That they're going to see their spirit as ashes and burned down, but I'm going to put beauty in place of that. I'm going to give you joy in place of your mourning. I mean, when you just really understand, you know, what you are. And he says, I'm going to take that heaviness from your heart and that sin, and I'm going to replace it with praise. And I'm going to make you a tree, a something that's solid and immovable, a tree of righteousness, of righteous behavior, of walking uprightly. Those that mourn over their sin, he says, I'll make you righteous. I'll do it. That why? That he may be glorified. That he will be glorified. And that's what he says here too. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled. They'll be filled with what? With righteousness. Righteousness, again, is acting in accordance with divine law. Yeshua says that one that sees their sin, that mourns over it, that desires to be free of it, and hungers and thirsts for that opposite way of life, will be filled. You will be able to be righteous. I will fill you with my Spirit. He's promising right here that you can have and you can live with my Spirit a righteous life. But look how it comes. It doesn't come by our willpower. On the contrary, we just saw that blessed is the one that's poor in spirit. Our willpower is poor. Our spirit is poor and weak. We have to see our need. We have to see that we're hungry and thirsty and destitute and desirous of that. We have to see that we're empty before God can come and fill us. But he said he will. He'll fill us. And when you're filled, that means from an external source. You don't fill yourself. You know, a cup doesn't fill itself. He will fill us. They shall be filled. Filled with what? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. And God, and that's just not some warm and fuzzy theological platitude. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card for professing a name. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit for what purpose? Righteousness. Righteousness. The power to live a life and act according to divine law. That's what righteousness is. Yeshua is showing us here that the blessed, happy person is responding to his gospel. And his gospel message was what? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He continues the same thing. Verse 7. He said, blessed, happy, fortunate are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Someone that has really seen the depravity of their own spirit, being poor in the spirit, and has mourned over and truly repented and turned to the power of God to change them, is going to be merciful. Why? Because they're going to recognize that they didn't get what they deserved. And so they are quick. And it's easy then. When we live in that state of mind and that attitude, it's very easy to give mercy to other people. You know, because we recognize we didn't get what we deserved, and so it's easy not to give others what they deserve. That's what mercy is. And there's a lot of spiritual insight, that you can gain from this. A lot of wisdom. God says that self-righteousness is like filthy rags to him. The actions, though, this is where it gets tricky, of a self-righteous person and a godly righteous person. On the surface, sometimes, they look a lot the same, don't they? Sometimes. They really do. In those cases, how can you tell? How can you tell? And it's by this principle that you can tell. See, someone that is self-righteous, that self-righteous attitude, will look upon another person and they will judge them for not changing their behavior. See, they'll be condemning. They won't be quick to show mercy. Because in their heart and their mind, they're thinking, well, you know, I overcame. I used to smoke and I don't smoke anymore. You fill in the blank. Okay? So I overcame, and so because I overcame, they ought to be overcome. And because they haven't, then I'm judging them, and I'm going to look down on them for that. That is evidence of self-righteousness. But you see, the one that recognizes that their spirit is poor and fallen and weak, and knows that it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that they even had the desire to change, will have mercy because they can relate. They know that the righteousness that they have doesn't come from them, that their spirit is just as bad as the one that they're looking at. So they show mercy. And because of that, what does Yeshua say? There's another promise that they'll get mercy. Those that show mercy will get mercy. The word makes it very plain that those that won't show mercy to other people will not get it from God. In Luke's account of this, we read this from Yeshua. He said in Luke 6, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. It's our golden rule. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." That's pretty plain. The obvious implication here is that if you are unforgiving, God will not forgive you. Now, there is theology out there, of course, that says all we have to do is just accept Jesus for forgiveness. But here again, this is why that is one thing we need to do. We need to accept Jesus, all of his teachings, all of everything that he's done. But we also need, you know, here again is the balance of bringing all of the scripture together. Because yes, all we need is Yeshua. But we need all of Yeshua. We need his teachings. We need his laws. We need his spirit. Right? So even then, when we have all of that, it becomes then all of the credit going to Yeshua for what is accomplished. Even in these Beatitudes, we are being taught that we must recognize our sin. We must mourn our sin. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. That these are things that we have to do. We know that it's not within us, and we must be forgiving other people. So those are his words, not mine. He relates to this in the next verse as being in a state of purity. We'll move to verse 8 now. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." All of these things that Yeshua is referring to are to be done from a pure heart. This word pure means without false ingredients, undefiled, free from discord, innocent, chaste. Okay, it denotes a desire to be sinless. It's the same thing that we read in other places as being clean, you know, and has the implication of not only acting righteous, but also doing it with a proper motive. A pure heart will be motivated to follow the Spirit and do so out of worship and to give honor to God. Not out of a self-righteous ego or thinking that what they are doing is going to earn them salvation or, you know, whatever. See, I love what David prayed in Psalm 31 or 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." I can't tell you how many times I have prayed that prayer over my lifetime. David saw his own heart as wicked. He recognized it. And he knew that it was God, that would have to come and create a new heart in him. So that's the same thing we're reading. That he went through this, he saw his sin. He mourned over it. He's poor in spirit. And then he's coming to him, to God in that state, and he's saying, God, you gotta do it. You gotta do it. You gotta create in me a new heart. And then the second part of that is he says, give me a steadfast spirit. As if to say, God, I need you to make me a new heart. And then once you do, I need you to give me the power to keep it that way. And that's really the twofold part of coming to Yeshua. Is we come to him for salvation, and then we come to him for his spirit to guide us and help us walk it out. And here it is, right here by David. Give me a clean heart. Save me, God. Save me from myself. And then give me the strength to move forward. It's that twofold idea that it's God that cleans us up with the grace, and then it's God that gives us what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient. And both of them are his work. And we just submit. And someone with that sort of heart and that sort of pure motivation that we see here can accomplish his next point in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The word here for peacemakers is not as much referring to someone as a third party intervention type person or counselor. It's very much directed towards an individual personal thing. It's directed towards the individuals that are actually involved in the conflict. And Yeshua elaborated on this just in this very same sermon, just a few verses later, right here in chapter 5. We're gonna jump over. We'll go back, but let's read this right now, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we get the clear idea that this process and this idea of being a peacemaker is very much our personal responsibility. And so with the teachings of Yeshua then clearly in mind, when we go to Paul, we see that he's right on target, that we can see how he's mirroring what Yeshua said. He said in Romans, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Give place to God to do it. Let it go. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice here that we are expected to give up whatever it is that stands in the way of achieving that peace, if at all possible. Which rolls into Yeshua's very next point. See, the thoughts of all of this just kind of flow from one to the next. I hope you're seeing that. Because in that process of being a peacemaker, being merciful, see, start imagining, everything that looks like. And you be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And being that peacemaker and being merciful and having this meek attitude, not of power, but meekness. What's going to happen to that person as they live that sort of life in this fallen world? We're going to flow right from verse 9, right over to verse 10. His very next thought then says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Happy should be, fortunate is the person that's persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed and happy is the person that gets, you know, thought badly of, that gets made fun of, or whatever, because they walk it out, because they act in righteousness, because they mold their life to a moral code. He says, blessed and happy is that person that is made fun of because that's how they live, that's persecuted for that. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is also, guys, a promise. You know? Because he's saying you will have persecution. If you're conforming to everything else that I've just laid out, I'm telling you what this person looks like that repents for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if this is it, you're going to have persecution. There's not really any way around it. Live like this and you're going to stand out in this world. Many are going to take offense at how you live because it's going to make them nervous. They're going to attack you and try to get you to lower your standards so that they won't feel so bad. Because you see, in a fallen world, righteousness is threatening. It's threatening. Let's not forget who the God of this world is. And when this world is threatened, it persecutes to suppress it. Look at the course of human history. We are to maintain our connection to God. We are to follow His Spirit and not lose sight of the big picture. And that's what this is saying. The big picture is the kingdom of heaven. And you're blessed if you're being persecuted for being in the kingdom of heaven. You know? In the next several verses, Yeshua explains clearly what perspective we are to have about persecution in this world. He goes in depth in it. We're going to read it in a minute. But as we do, I want you to notice as we go through this that He doesn't want us to back down. He doesn't want us to back down from following the Spirit. He wants the good works that the Spirit drives in us and produces in us to be seen. Why? So that it can glorify the Father. And He's very clear about that. He's saying, don't shrink back. Let the work of the Holy Spirit be manifest as an example for all to see. You're going to see Him talk about salt not losing its flavor, about a city set on a hill not, you know, can't be hidden. You know, letting your light shine, that sort of thing. He's saying to have that perspective, that drive, that persistence in righteousness. And let it be known to the glory of the Father. But he says, as you do that, with that is going to come persecution. He practically promises it. But He gives us perspective for that persecution as well. And He says to rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Why? Because that if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you are building exceedingly great rewards. Not for now, but for eternity. So how's that for an eternal perspective? That's what He's given. So let's read that section together all at once. I wanted to kind of give that overview on it. And then let's let His thought flow through and see how He's flowing right from describing this person that has responded to His message of repentance and announcement of His kingdom into this. We just read verse 10, so let's pick it up in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. See, he's following in that same train of thought. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see how all that flows together? I mean, what's he saying? So, what I want to try to do here is kind of wrap this up for today, because to move on past this, you know, let's just kind of focus on these Beatitudes and this section here today. And let's see if we can kind of summarize what he's taught us here. Now, I'm not wanting to add anything to this. I'm just trying to tie all these points together that he made and get just a complete vision of what he's describing. He's telling us that blessed and happy are these. Again, he's describing these people that he just said, he gave instruction. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's saying, okay, and this is the result. You do that, and blessed and happy are they who, first, verse 3, recognizes their sin and weaknesses. They're poor in spirit. Verse 4, are genuinely sorry for what they are, and they mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. Verse 5, they gain their strength not from themselves, but from the Spirit. They're meek. See, they have strength, but that strength is coming. You know, they're like the stallion, but they still have their strength, but they're letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct them. Verse 6, they earnestly desire to be filled with the righteousness of the Spirit. They hunger and thirst for that righteousness because of what they've just done. They've recognized their sin. You see how it all just kind of builds up. Verse 7, they share the mercy that they've been given. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then verse 8, they're unselfishly motivated. You get that? Unselfishly motivated because they're responding to God with a pure heart, with a pure motivation, not in self-righteousness or trying to earn something or what have you, but just wanting to just be that stallion that serves its master. They make peace no matter what it costs them. Peacemakers. And they live according to guidance of the Holy Spirit as an example to the world for the glory of God. Knowing full well they'll be persecuted, but they count that persecution as treasure. Now that pretty much describes the Spirit-filled believer right there. And he said, blessed and happy is that person. My gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what it looks like. These are the people that are in my kingdom. And blessed and happy are they. You know, he says that first, and then he immediately gives this summary of